Alors, Ruth and I would like to greet you all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you for coming today, those who are here in the sanctuary and those who are in line, online. We are so thankful to God that you are here. As you know, this month or this season, this summer, we have been dealing with a very important topic or theme, the Great Commission. So what does it mean to you? That's the question we are going to answer as we go. Now, Pastor Dan and Pastor Dustin have laid a very solid ground on this topic. So all we are doing is to build on it. Those of us who are coming after, we are just bringing in the stones, the bricks, and building them line by line until the building is finished. So when we think of the Great Commission, we see that there are views about it. I'm going to talk about the first view, and it is a view from a prominent person that we know, and Brother Steve talked about him last Sunday, but I'm not going through the area that he touched, because this man was so influential, and he covered also the Great Commission. I'm not talking about the fellowship, koinonia, that he talked about. I'm going to deal with the Great Commission. What is his point of view about the Great Commission? So this young man in 1792, he was 29 years old, and he was a pastor and also a shoemaker. So he was so in love with the gospel, with the word of God, served the Lord. So in his work, he published an essay, a missionary essay, that ignited the fire, the mission fire, throughout the world, and that pushed people to leave their countries and go abroad to do ministry, to bring the good news to people who did not have the opportunity to hear it, to go and make disciples. And that essay was called An Inquiry. And in that, he challenged his contemporary that the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, that Great Commission to make disciples for all nations, was intended not only for Jesus' immediate people or disciples, but also for all God's people of all time. So this he meant that God's people were responsible for going to places without gospel access, and those who did not go were responsible for sending the others. So there was responsibility for those going or those not going. As being a Christian, you are already responsible for spreading the good news, for taking the good news to people who could not understand or get access to it. So his opinion was that the mission that the Great Commission was not only for where you are and limit yourself there, But it has to be taken far beyond where you are. Take care of yours, but also think of those other ones who cannot have the opportunity to understand it or to get it, to get access to it. He was so bright, he was so intelligent that he knew the Bible, and he taught himself 4 languages. Apart from his English, he taught himself Greek, he taught himself Hebrew, Dutch, and French. That's why he was so deep in the world. He could dig enough to understand what is this command about. He did not limit himself. He understood very well that the Great Commission was not only for those people that were around him, or those people that were in his village or in his city, or people that he could talk to, but he knew that it was for all nations, not only his own nation. But later on, there were other views coming around it, such that there was this view that said that William Carey got it wrong. That's what they said. He got it wrong. The Great Commission is, as you go, wherever you are, that's where you do it, and it is stopped there. My problem with it is that this opinion is excluding the other part that is part of the command. This is a command, this is an order. It is not something that if you want to, that's not the context. The context is go, make disciples. So it is like if you are telling your child, stand up. The child knows already that mom has said, I need to stand up. And say, go, you need to go. That is an order that is being given. It is not, if I want to stand, I will stand. If I want to go, I will go. No. This was something that has been given, and it has to be done that way. So many people followed the view of William Carey. And because of that view, we have this prominent man. This man here. He's called Abby Simpson. He is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. In his heart, it was boiling that concern, that passion for people who were not exposed to the gospel, or who did not have the opportunity to hear about the gospel. This man was in a very well-established church where he was really well taken care of. He didn't have a financial problem in terms of being paid by that church. But his heart in the New York area was also, his eyes were fixed on those people around the city who could not come to his church because they were not accepted in that kind of environment. It is a church that was, a certain class need to be here. Those other ones should not be here. But his heart wanted to bring those people in his church. And he brought them. He reached out to prostitutes. He reached out to homeless people. He reached out to people who were working in the on the beach there. and brought them. And that is was not accepted by some of his people in that church. So he said, okay, if that is the case, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to with these people. And he left. He left that church because of his hurt. And when he reached out to the other one, he started his tabernacle ministry. And as he proceeded, God brought to him the heart to call, to see far away from the New York area. He's seeing that in the Congo, far away, there is a place there, there is a, in Africa there, there are people out there that need to be reached out to. So he gathered some people. At that time, the Christian and Missionary Alliance was not yet organized as a mission. Oh, it was just a group of people coming from different places. And then as he talked to those people, he started, something happened. He challenged some people, and those people accepted to go to the Congo. Now, in 1884, August, they left. They left their homes, the good places, the comfort places, and going in the direction where they had no contact at all. They didn't know anybody, they didn't know anybody in the Congo, but that's where they are going, passing by London. They live there, they go to London, and then they reach the Congo. They did not directly reach Congo, but as soon as they got the boat into the African land, they was in the Cabinda. Now, Cabinda Cabinda is here. This is the entire Congo. So you see, Congo is a big country. Right now, it's the second largest country in Africa. It is Algeria first. In the past, it was the third, because it was Algeria, Sudan, then Congo. But Sudan got divided. They split the north and the south, so it reduced his area. So now Congo bumped up. He's the second largest country in Africa. So they are here in Cabinda. Here in the Cabinda, it is a region that was already occupied by the Portuguese colonizers. They are there. And these people have just arrived. They are here. A group of five people left. Those are John Condit, Francis Gashir, William Quayle, I think I pronounced it well, Jeans Jason, and William Pearson. These five people decided to go, and here they are, here in the Cabinda. Here in Cabinda, they are not accepted. So they need to find their way out. Where are we going? Their goal was to settle in that Cabinda here, settle there, and from there launch a ministry that is going to reach out to the rest of Africa. That was the goal, but they could not do it there. So they have to move down. They kept going down and reached this area where they found a space. Now, when they have to move, they got to this place called Mukimvika, That place was not so welcoming also. The problem is they don't know these people. And also they have already in mind the colonizers who have already come here. Are these other colonizers coming or what? So they had that problem. And when they got there, a problem happened. Mr. Condit got sick. When he got sick, it is like, am I going to continue? He can't continue. He stayed there. But William Kell and William Pearson managed to get their way out of the Cabinda and get to the Matadi here at Vivi. They got a space to get a place to settle a little bit. And when they tried to settle there, a problem happened. Their leader, Condit, died. So it discouraged them such that when they came, they decided to just go back home. Let's go back home. The leader is dead. But Gerish, one of the group members, said, no, I'm not going. I'm going to stay. He joined another mission, that the Baptist mission that was already there. He joined them. The three others said, we are going back. But they didn't have enough money, because when they were leaving the New York, they had only $500 each. They didn't have enough money. Somebody maybe who does economic or is good in business can do the value of 500 in 1884 to today. What was it worth? I don't know. So 500 in 1884, what is it today? So do that business, do that math yourself. So, so with the 500, they have already spent most of the money they had. Now they had to come back home. They had to sell their clothes or the things they had to get money to come back. So they came back. When they got back here, it was heartbreaking for Albert Simpson and other people. So their coming back did not stop the dream. In fact, it is like encouraged them to call more people. And they launched another group that came. And before that, Simpson came up with a song about Congo. He wrote an hymn, and it was being used at that time. In this hymn, he says this, and the title of the song was The Land of Congo. That's the title of the hymn that he wrote. Far across the land of Congo, that dark and dark land, lo, a holy band is marching at God's command. Where the gospel herald's footsteps have never trod, pioneers they go to conquer the land of God. He knew that the Congo is land of God. All across the land of Congo, our love must reach. Inland sea to mighty sea ocean, from beach to beach, many a step and many a campfire must mark our way. Many a comrade fall beside us from day to day. He kept saying that. But we will never fear or falter, for Christ leads on. That's what the song is singing. Soon the night of sin and sorrow will all be gone. And when Africa's ransomed million before him stand, what a crowd we will have for Jesus from Christ, from Congo hand. What the crowd will have for Jesus. So he calls people to say, brothers, sisters, won't you join us in the dark land? Won't you often prayer remember our Congo band that is already there or is going there? All the joy that fills our being, no tongue can tell. We shall meet you in the morning. Till then, farewell. And the chorus says, say, brothers, won't you help us? Won't you join us? Won't you join our band? Won't you help us bring the gospel to the Congo land? You see that heart? That's what is compelling people. So four people stood up, said, we are going. We are going to Congo. And this group was composed of Mr. and Mrs. Reed, John, that last name is hard for me, Bullerkist. So just say John. And then Mrs. Louise Cavero. These four people left again. This is the second group of missionaries going to the Congo. They got there. They finally, with the leadership of Mr. Reed, whom they called Luidi, because you see, in the Kiyombe language, we don't have a really R. The letter R is not really there. So when somebody's name starts with R, it will say L. So that's how it is. So they called Reed, instead of Reed, they called him Luidi. So, understand. Because of this group, they established Tungangila. They managed to get, I'm cutting off some stuff because of time. They managed to get Tungangila where they settled, they established the first solid mission station. And from there, Ngangila is somewhere in the bottom here, because this is the area, you see those huge country? But this is the area they focused first. And until now, this area, that's where CMA is really known. Very much known. It is like his ground. Yes, they know Sime there. So now that they are there, the problem they are having, this is the group that got there. Look at them at that time. So they have joy. They are happy to do the ministry now they were dreaming of. And from there, they faced a lot of challenges. The first one is the language. They speak English. My people spoke Kiyombe, most of them, and maybe some French. Some maybe have learned some French. But Kiyombe, that's the main language. They have to speak. They have to communicate with people. They don't understand each other. So they used signs. With those signs, they were able to start communicating. And by God's grace, they managed to solve the language problem, but they didn't know the culture. They have to learn the culture. They didn't have any house, guest house where they should stay. So they had to stay in some missionary food. The food was different. The weather was different. They didn't have cars like we have now. Those who go already have the cars. There was no trained people, local people, they will work with. No. So they have to start everything from scratch. They started teaching people alphabet, and the alphabet they used was called the Basa. That Basa was, all the letters were uppercases, capitalized. So I don't know how it looks to write a big note or a letter all in capital letters. That was not easy. But the problem, the idea is that they know why they were there. They knew why they were there in the country. Their mindset was set to do the work of God. They knew why they left the U.S., and they knew their mission, and they had a goal to fulfill. So for them to succeed in this, they said, we need to love people. We need to love the country. We need to love our work. So those three things helped them. They loved the people of Congo. They loved the country of Congo, and they loved what they were doing out there. That mindset helped them to build the ministry such that in the long run they can speak the Kiyombe themselves. Oh, they can speak it. They started speaking Kiyombe. And the people of Bayombe started communicating with them. And people started accepting the gospel. And people started accepting Jesus Christ, which was the God. And then started making disciples among the locals and started training people, and I am one of the fruit of their work. Pastor Bayekula is one of those. Mama Ruth, all these people, see their fragile and his family? We are fruit. Mama Adolphine, the children, we are fruit of the work done by those people. And it started in with the group that left in 1884 to go there. Mr. Condis died there. And remember that in the second group, there was this lady, Louise, who was there. She did not stay longer. She had to come back because she got sick. So the Ruid stayed there all the time. In fact, his wife died, but he still stayed there. And I was privileged to go to Ngangila, where they started this ministry. Oh, it is a privilege to go see these people where they are laying. The gravesite is there. You can go there and see. It is well maintained. They are loved by the people in that area. So that's where they will come up when Jesus comes to take his church. Remember that? Amen. Because of the heart they have for the people of Congo, they sacrifice everything they had here to go there into that land, no electricity. But they accepted that condition. And because of the work they did, they established missions, mission stations, built churches. This church on the left, the one you see here, this is one of the major stations that were built in the Congo. And this is in an area where, in the village of Pastor Bayekula Joseph, his village. That's where this, and my village is not far away from it, about 3 to 4 kilometers. Maybe 6 kilometers if you use the road. So, okay, so here, behind there is a Babo school, big one, well known. And on the left, far behind there, that's where the missionaries build their houses where they live. And on the right side here, there is a elementary school there, and a school there too. Ah, I'm a beneficiary. We are beneficiaries of that work. So they built their mission station, and then they continued. Because of the work they did, today, the Church of the Alliance in the Congo can count 711 senior pastors. These are ordained pastors, and 245 assistant pastors. Most of these are yet to be ordained. So look at that number of people serving in the Congo today. So as a result of the work of those who are on the ground today, we are not counting the pastor who passed away already. Those are the pastors that I said who are alive. So today, without counting other believers who accepted Christ, today's number, population of the church is 1 million, over 1,260,000 regular members that we have in the Church of Congo. That is the alliance. Because of the work of those people who left in 1884. And since they did not do only the preaching the word, they were involved in social activities. They built schools. You see the schools, some of them are so old now. Look at this one here. The roof needs to be replaced. You see, it is black. That black, it is rust. It is rusted. It is not a color. It is not that they painted it that way. It was a little bit like this one when it was new. But this one also is getting to its way, getting rusted. So there is work there to do, a lot. They built schools. And not only this is elementary school, so we have 430 primary and secondary school. When I talk about primary school, in our system, it is elementary plus 1 year of middle school here, because our system is 6 years primary school and 6 years high school. So secondary school here is high school. So that is the work that is being done here. And also, we have what we call the Alliance University in Congo. Université de l'Alliance au Congo. Alliance University of the Alliance, Alliance University in Congo. We have a university, and in that university they teach theology, accounting, they have computer science, and I think there is another one thing. I can't remember all the branches they have. So even here, they need people to go and help in this university. In theology, computer science, or in business, they need teachers. What else can we say? They did not stop, but they know that those people that we are reaching, their health need to be taken care of. So they built hospitals, and we have 33 hospital and healthcare centers throughout the country. This one is the oldest I know. It is old. In the corner here, it is a maternity. At the back here, at the top here, there are other building up there. There is also the School of Nursing up there. And at the left, this is a surgical room, surgery room. And here at the, there is a chapel that is down here because they have a chaplain that goes there. So busy work, a lot of work to do. These people are really struggling, but they have the willingness to do the work. But remember that the Congo economy is so bad, such that regardless of the fact that people want to do, but on the other hand, their needs are not met. They are working hard to do the ministry, but their lives are miserable. Those other people who are in the centers, they are a little bit okay, but most of those in the villages, some of them have to walk long distances for them to get to some places. But they love to serve the Lord. They love to make disciples. They love to preach the gospel, regardless of their conditions. So people there need help because they want to do the thing, but the means they don't have. I was a pastor there. I know how hard it was. And especially with my work as a coordinator of TE program, Theological Education by Extension. So I used to travel in cities and villages. I saw a lot happiness and suffering. Recently, I was in Congo last summer. I went to preach in one of the churches there. And the Sunday before, they had a service, and on the blackboard, there was something that attracted my eyes. You see, the system, many people, many pastors do not have salaries, so what they do, at the end of the month, they set that last Sunday to raise funds to give to the pastor. Whatever they get, they give to the pastor. In some of the churches, there is no set salary for the pastor. So whatever they will get that Sunday, they give it to the pastor. And then, as I looked on that board, the Sunday before my Sunday, see the system, because to activate people to give, so there is to do a kind of competition. Women on one side, the men on the other side, so we are going to compete. Who is going to give more? That's how they do to stimulate people to give. So they will come first time, they give this, they see on the board, oh no, this is not enough. Somebody will come again, bring some more and some more and some more until the end. And at the end that day, on the 19th of June, 2022, the offering, you see it up there? It says payment du pasteur, pastor's payment. That's what it says. So they offered that day. The mama gave 2,000. The dot here is the comma in our system here. So because for us the dot is the 1,000. So 2,500 for men, batata, and the mama, well, mama, they gave 2,850. Frank, okay? So the mama won. Okay, so now the total they gathered that day was 5,350 Congo franc. Now, do your calculations. It is not a difficult math. Divide by a dollar is 2,000. at that time. $1 was 2,000. And they got that day 5,350 Congo franc. How much did they collect? $2 something. So that's what they're going to give the pastor. Not hard, not easy. It is very hard to live. That's why you see so many are out of the country looking for ways to live. They want to go out. Though they want to stay and do the ministry there, there is a lot of ministry opportunity out there. But look at the condition. So, with the time I spent there, I was able, as a representative of the Passion for Africa, to talk with the president of the alliance and other people, and we secured partnership with the alliance. So, Passion for Africa here is a partner of the CMA Congo right now. A signed document, officially signed. And also I secured another partnership with Youth for Christ International in the Congo. So we are doing this ministry. So as you think of what I've just talked about, it is just a summary. There is a lot I've left out. I'm sorry for time. I've taken a lot of time. But as I wind up, if the Lord is putting you a burden in your heart to reach out to the people of Congo, and we are saying you can't go, yes, that's okay, but Passion for Africa can go for you. If you reach out to Passion for Africa, give your donation there, and Passion for Africa being a 501c organization, that money will reach the right people. There are so many other ways. Talk to me, or get that brochure, as Pastor said, and it will help us. So many things have been left out. I will stop here because of time. May the Lord bless you, and don't resist to the saying of the Holy Spirit who will be talking to you. Amen.